Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is what we're going to read. This is the word of the Lord. It says this. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye where there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's pray. Father, God, we come to you today, Lord, to hear from your son. God, we ask that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive what it is that you want to do. God, we know that you are instructing not just the individual, although this body is made up of individuals, you are instructing this congregation to step into something very countercultural, to understand what you have in frame when you talk about judgment, and that we would be a people who, even in the difficult, Lord, we embrace what it is you're calling us to do because you're honored in that space. And so, God, I pray that you would give grace, you give mercy, you would help us to see Jesus, and from what we see, Lord, we would leave here pointing others and living in light of this text. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can say. You know, this passage is not only one of the most well-known texts and verses and things that Jesus ever said, it's also one of the most misunderstood. If there's like a list of top five misunderstood passages, this would make the top three probably. This is a text that the church and the unbelieving world together can quote. They can pull this from memory. The problem is that most of us, even in this room and outside these doors, no doubt, have pulled this not just from memory, but from its context, which creates massive issues. You know, I have a kind of a hero in the faith that has been massively influential on my life and in his, just the things that he's written, the way that he taught. If you've ever followed the ministry, he's actually passed away recently, a few years back. R.C. Sproul, he's actually a Presbyterian pastor with incredible teaching gift. And R.C. Sproul, you guys would love him. His average sermon time is about 30 minutes tops. And so you would have loved it. But R.C. Sproul, he once said that this text is every pagan's favorite verse. This is every pagan's favorite verse, right? You've heard this. If you've ever made a demonstrative statement on Facebook, you've been met with this. Or maybe you've told a neighbor something about what you believed about maybe the way that they were living or something, a sin in their life or whatever, and you were probably met with these words. You can't judge me, right? You're not the judge of me. Judge not. So you're not going to be judged. Judge not, right? And this is a passage, obviously, that there's a lot of confusion around, because clearly, and what we'll talk about today is this: Jesus is not saying that we are to just forfeit all judgment. That can't be what he's saying. But this is a passage that culturally the world has weaponized and kind of like taken the weapon out of the hands of the church and turned the gun barrel back at us, right? But here's the problem. Because we don't even know our own Bibles. There's a massive Bible literacy issue inside the church that makes this even more problematic, because we don't even know what Jesus actually meant, because we don't even know the greater teaching of Scripture that would refute what the culture says about judgment. We stand paralyzed when the world says, judge not. Like, okay, I guess you're right. No, you're not right. That there is a standard that we hold the world to, that we first must hold ourselves to. Culture today takes these words, judge not, and they bend them to translate, do you, right? Like the world looks at this, culture looks at this teaching of Jesus, like they've literally, every other verse, every other teaching of Jesus, the authority of Scripture over their life, and every other thing that Jesus ever taught, they throw out, but they keep this one, you better believe, in their back pocket, right? Like, man, I love Jesus when he says, judge not. But when he says, hey, give me this part of your life, no, I don't want any part of that. And I'm not just talking about the world, the lost world. I'm talking about inside the doors of this church, inside the doors of any church. We've got to know what Jesus meant when he says, judge not. Because right now, in our cultural moment, this is a big deal. Right? Like, this is a massive thing for us as the church who believes in absolute truth. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe in what it says about life, about sex, about marriage, about money. We believe what he says about value. We believe what Jesus says about all of this stuff, how he defined the home, about how he created gender. We believe that, and we believe it is unshakable. When the world looks at you and says, no, I don't believe that, and we lovingly are called to grate against the world with the truth of the gospel, to take the truth of Scripture with grace and mercy and all these things we're going to talk about today, and the world looks and says, don't judge me. Look, we have to understand that we are not the ones judging. Right? There is an absolute, and so we're going to talk about this today, but this presents a problem for the church. And so in my personal conviction this week, one of the things that I believe this message is so needed is because as our world continues to spin out of control, the call on the believer's life to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to make disciples, that's not going away. So we're going to have to be more at home with being alone, and we're going to be met with this out of context, twisted, bent, translation of what Jesus actually said, and we've got to be a people who know how to meet that with the truth of Scripture, right? So these questions you've probably asked, like, how do I go to a coworker? How do I go to a neighbor? How do I go to a family member who I know is living in sin and present to them truth, present them the truth of the gospel without feeling as though I've judged them? How do we do that? Right? How do we call men and women to repentance when they are embracing a lifestyle that is leading them to disaster without being under scrutiny of judgment? How do we do that? How do we think about this concept of judgment? And specifically, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Specifically, how do we handle judgment inside the doors of this body? If we can get it right here, then maybe we have a shot to get it right there. Okay, so this is why I'm excited about this passage. I'm excited about this teaching. It's what we need to look at today. So Jesus is going to show us, I think, two things from this passage. Okay, he's going to show us this, that the way of judgment is not about pronouncing judgment, but proclaiming truth. Okay, pronouncing judgment and proclaiming truth. Let's look at this together. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says this: judge not that you not be judged. There it is. That's like the world's favorite verse, okay? Now, for with judgment, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, there's maybe you've heard of this. Thomas Jefferson, once it was said, worked his way through the Bible with a pair of scissors. And some of us do this practically, right? Like, but he did this literally. He worked his way through the Bible, cutting out his favorite verses. And then he, like, the ones he didn't like so much, he cut those out, put them in the floor. All of his favorite verses, he took a blank piece of paper and he pasted them on it. And over time, he collected what's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible, okay? Literally, this is not a joke, this is literally what he did. And we somewhat chuckle, but many of us, like, practically, we do the same thing, right? Like, there's things that Jesus says that, man, that feels a lot more palatable. That's a little bit easier to implement. That doesn't rub so much against my current lifestyle or my choices as a family. It's not so much of a change up for me to embrace what Jesus is saying and follow in the way that he's leading me to. And so we practically do this. But Thomas Jefferson literally did this. And some scholars believe that Matthew approached the Sermon on the Mount the same way. It wasn't so dark. Like, what he did was basically, they believe, some scholars, and very few of them, believe that he, like, compiled Jesus's teaching. He received, actually, Jesus's teaching. And as he was writing these things back down, he was kind of copying and pasting some of his favorite teachings of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, that it really wasn't like a sit down and one train of thought that Jesus shared from verse 5 through 7, but it was kind of a compilation of his favorite teaching of Christ. Most scholars throw that out altogether, right? Because the notion is that some people have a hard time with is, what's the train of thought? Where is the line that stretches from 5 through 7? Specifically, what's the context of this text? Well, I want to say to you today, I believe there is a beautiful wave that's been carrying from chapter 5 all the way through 6 and lands here in 7, and it's this. If you look at what Jesus did in chapter 5, he was saying, here's the holiness that the people of God ought to strive for. Here's the kind of morality. This is how they see the world. This is how they conduct themselves and carry themselves in this culture, in this society that's bent and broken. This is how they live, a kind of countercultural, upside-down lifestyle. Right? He says that. That's the beginning. Chapter 6 is all about those same people that live this kind of ethic out, that embrace this kind of morality. This is how they worship. It's not from a place that they can be seen, as the hypocrites do, but it's a place where their hands are lifted, their songs are praised, that their prayers come from a place that is pure, that is from a heart that is transformed, that is lived under the eye of the Father, the watchfulness of the Father, the presence of the Father. And now here in 7... he says, he starts talking about judgment. So what's the connection? Or here is the connection. The connection is that there would have been, Jesus knows, a real temptation for pride to set in the body of Christ when a broken people, mind you, a people that were in the kingdom of darkness, now in the kingdom of light, and oh yeah, they did nothing to change that. They simply went to Christ, said, I want what you're going to the cross, you're making a way, I want that, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to submit my life under you, right? They still have sin nature, right? And so this people that say, hey, I'm going to live a life striving after the kingdom, I'm going to love the Lord, I'm going to love his teachings, I'm going to treasure them in my heart, I'm going to grow in devotion, I'm going to grow in doctrine, and then what will happen in that body is that some will fall behind. Some will not be so far along in their worship, in their seriousness with the Lord, and there can be a temptation to begin to look down on those who fall. There can be a temptation to cast judgment on the weaker brother, on the weaker sister. And this brings Jesus to talk about judgment inside of the church. This is why it's so needed. And specifically, why he's not so much setting his sights on the world and how we judge or don't judge the LGBT community or the cancel culture community or the whatever community that you don't agree with, right? He's saying first, we got to get it right here. We got to understand how judgment plays out in the body of Christ first. He knew that there would be a ripe opportunity for dysfunction. And so he blows up this activity here in the passage, and he begins to point us to a better way for the good of others and the glory of God. And so understanding the context of this sermon really rolls a grenade into the room of thought that this was actually a teaching of Jesus giving license for the world to live like hell. That's just not what it is. That's not what it is. If Jesus is not saying that, specifically this is given to tamp down like the self-righteous, prideful position that looks down their nose at the one another in the church who aren't so put together, who struggle in sin as we all do. This is what he's aiming at. So Jesus says that if we want to follow in the way of the kingdom when it comes to judgment, he says the way forward is to do not pronounce judgment, but proclaim truth. So what I want to do first, I want to talk about what Jesus is not saying before I talk about specifically what he is, okay? Jesus is not saying that we are not to judge. Okay, so you had that kind of built up in your head. Maybe you adapted that from someone's Facebook post last week. Like, throw that out, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that we are not to judge. Culture is not ever a reliable commentary on the scripture, okay? It's never. In verse 6, Jesus is going to go down. If you just look down, verse 6, here in a moment, Jesus is going to say, do not give dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before pigs, right? Down in verse 15, Jesus is going to caution the church. He's going to say, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are some that look holy, they look put together, they look like they follow in the way of Jesus, but their hearts are corrupt and they're after destruction. They want to eat the body of Christ alive. It is impossible for the church to know the difference between pigs and sheep, wolves and saints, if we are not to have any and exercise any discernment. So Jesus is absolutely not telling us that we are not to judge. That's not what he's saying. So I want to make sure we get that. In another gospel, let me show you a couple passages here. In John 7:24, I want you to look at something. It says this. Do not judge. That's where the world ends, right? And then you just white out the rest of it. That sounds great. That's not what he says. He says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So there's a correct judgment that we're not just called to, that we're just permitted to kind of judge with, but there's a right judgment that we're actually called to perform. You go on in verse, in Romans 12, 2. You know this very well. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So the word of God transforming our mind, renewing our mind. He goes on and says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable and perfect, right? And so right here in these two passages, Jesus makes it very clear. You don't need a seminary degree, some diploma given to you from a Bible college to see that these texts are not calling us to abandon judgment altogether. That is not what Jesus is after. It's a type of judgment. There's a type of judgment that we can't participate in inside this church. If we're going to be a kind of effective community that people that don't know the Lord come into and aren't repulsed by, if we're going to have like effect in this moment that God has us together, we have to avoid a type of judgment. So what is that type? What is Jesus saying here? The kind of judgment that Jesus says we are not to pronounce is judgment where we play the role of God. Specifically, this is what he's talking about. A condemning judgment. A judgment where we set up standards and draw lines for others inside the body of Christ that we've not even applied to our own lives. One's based on, you ever seen these inside the church? One's where we see churches divide over carpet color and, music preference and, whatever, right? Like pastor wears jeans, These are actually khaki colored jeans, but so take that. It's where we set up standards for ourselves. They're not biblically informed. They're based on our own preferences or our own ideals or our own personal opinions. It's where we put ourselves on a pedestal. Remember, leading into this, carrying that wave of thought, he's talking again about those who puff themselves up and look down on others. It's where we get a notion in the church. We see someone in sin. We see someone out of step with the life of Christ. And what we begin to do is we begin to put ourselves on a pedestal. We stop watching over our own souls. And we do a really good job at pointing out everybody else's problems. Listen, this is a huge issue, I think, in the church just in general. Not in this church. But it's something that we do need to guard against. There is a tendency, I think, inside the church for us to be more passionate about pointing out the sin of others than about killing sin in our own lives. And what Jesus is warning here is that our zeal for fault finding can't outpace our own walk with Jesus. Right? We've got to be a people who proclaim truth, but we don't condemn. We don't condemn. We're not Jesus. We're not the Lord. We don't know the final story. And so it's very important that we understand what Jesus is condemning here, what he's saying that we are not to do, so that we can understand, then what are we to do, right? So he says, do not pronounce judgment. Now, I want to make sure you hear something. Again, I just pointed out to you, because one of the things I want to be super clear about, I said, if the church leaves and they hear Matt saying, you cannot call out sin in the world, then you missed my sermon and I did a terrible job. That is not what Jesus is calling us to do. In fact, we are called to go and make disciples. Right? That is a messy process where we take the truth of the gospel to the ends of the earth and people don't believe it. And often you're ridiculed, and often you're pushed out, and often you're not believed. I just had a reading back through, we all did, through the book of Acts, right? And like the book of Romans, and then you picked up the end of Acts, now we're in Colossians. And like if you read Paul's life, he was never met with just open arms. Like, I believe everything you've embraced, Paul. I believe in this gospel that's really calling me to die to myself and walk with Jesus and surrender and submit. The world doesn't want any part of that. Right? And so I'm not telling you that we are not to call people out of a sin lifestyle, point them to the cross and call them to repentance. We are absolutely called to do that. But there's a way in which we do it. Mama once told me that it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Anybody's mama ever told you that? There's a lot of truth to that. There is a whole lot of truth to that. So we are we are to judge, but there is a right judgment. And there's a wrong judgment that Jesus condemns here. He blows up that idea of fault-finding, self-righteous fault-finding inside the body of Christ. So there's no place for it here. All right, so then what is Jesus talking about? What's the way forward? How do we judge in the way of the kingdom? We proclaim the truth. And I want you to think about it two ways. It starts by proclaiming the truth to yourself. Before we can ever proclaim truth to the world around us and to the brother or sister in the pew next to us, we have to make sure that we've proclaimed it over our own life again and again and again. Look what Jesus says in verse 3, 4, and 5. He says, "Why do you see this? Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you have not noticed the log in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me first take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye?" So Jesus says that like this kind of self-righteous fault-finding without first seeking out like where your life needs to be conformed to the pattern and the image of Jesus is like walking around with a 2x4 in your retina and trying to point out the sawdust in brothers and sisters around the church. He's like, that's ridiculous. For one, if you have a log in your eye, you can't see to point them anywhere. You don't even know the way of Jesus because you can't see the way of Jesus. And so he says, this kind of idea is absurd. It's almost like Jesus is a little comical here. And then verse 5, he says, "You hypocrite." Notice, previously to this, he's been calling the Pharisees and their kind of the religious activity, the way that they would worship and the way they would pray, the way they would fast, the way they would give, as to be seen by others, he called them hypocrites. Right? Remember, the actor in the play, the one who plays on the emotions of the people. Jesus now turns to the church and says, "No, you hypocrite. You judge this way, you are a hypocrite. You are not who you say you are." And why does he say that? Why does he say that? I think there's something to this. Because I think we've got to start inside of the church, not just start. We have to stay in a posture of always proclaiming the gospel over our own lives. There's this idea, I think, that I think it's because we, by nature, are linear people. Like, we live lives on timelines and things. And, like, so in our mind, we think we got this, and then I'll get to that, and then one day this is coming, right? Like, so we just think linearly. And so for us, I think many, there's this idea that it's like, I hear the gospel, I hear what Jesus has done for me, I surrender my life to him, and that's kind of where I end my, presence under the cross. Is at the moment of conversion. It's like I go to the cross for conversion, and then I leave the cross there, and I go on about the rest of my life in my good morality. But truthfully, what Jesus is saying here is he says that if we're going to be a people who judge rightly and not be hypocritical, we stay at the cross. We remember what the grace that was afforded to us, the mercy that was extended to us. We have to preach that to ourselves every single day of our lives. And why is that so important? Because when you remember the gospel never puffs you up. You heard the wrong gospel if you got puffed up by it. What it always should do to the believer is humble us, smash us. You were nothing. You were a sinner, and while you were yet sinning, Christ died. Right? While you were rebelling, Christ was pursuing. While you were in the kingdom of darkness, dead, not like struggling to try to, find which doors to knock down to find your way. You weren't looking for Jesus. No one seeks God, no, not one, it says. All of us have turned astray. Every one of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. That is nothing to be puffed up about. Right? The gospel is that while you were dead, while you were seeking out other things to make idols of and worship, Jesus set his love on you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It wasn't because grandmama gave it to you, passed it down. No, it was because Jesus, before the foundations of the world, knew a people and went to the cross to accomplish their salvation. That is the gospel. And so listen, why is that important for us in the idea of judgment? Well, listen, when we remember that, it changes how we go to the brother in judgment. It changes the posture that we come to someone out of out of step with the gospel, living in brokenness, embracing false ideologies, maybe conforming and growing complacent to carrying out the call of God in their life. Jesus says, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly. You see clearly. So this morning, maybe before we start policing the pews, we get ourselves back under the cross for a moment and say, Lord, where in my life? Where in my life am I out of step? And where's my temper like flaring up? What unhealthy lifestyles have I embraced and just explained them away as I'm tired? And where am I numbing myself after a work week instead of stepping into the thing that God's called me to do, loving my wife, being present with my kids? Like, what are the things in our own lives? The reason I'm saying this to you is because Jesus is warning us against just blowing up the church, in essence, over sawdust. He says, make sure you ain't got it in your own eye so that you can see with clarity how to love, how to with care, with delicate. Remember, you know, eye surgery is so delicate. And I think there's a reason that Jesus' words are always intentional. You know, and calling out the sin in someone is a delicate thing. It can't be just be done. I mean, it can be done. You've seen it in YouTube videos of done poorly. Sinner, you're going to hell. Maybe. But if we hope to win the brother, if we hope to see someone restored, if we hope to see someone healed, then when we proclaim the truth over ourselves, it puts us in a right space, a right position, a right posture, with right sight, so that we can go to someone who is in sin and rightly needs to be judged, rightly needs to be called not to our own perception, our own opinions, our own ideas, but to God's. Right? We do go to the person that we absolutely know. Notice what he didn't say take the log out of your eye and leave the speck in there. That's not what he said. He said, take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. The speck needs to come out. Right? So he doesn't say, like, just let him go, man. No judgment. Just you do you. Right? Hope it works out. That's not what we do. No, we absolutely need to be passionate, especially inside the community of faith. Right? Like, we are people who say we believe Jesus. We are people who believe that the gospel has accomplished our salvation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So look, going to someone and calling out sin isn't a matter of, you know, hey man, do you know Jesus? It ought to be this the natural thing, because we can repetitively come to the cross. We repetitively call people to look to Christ, where there is forgiveness, where there is mercy, all that. But we can't do that if we're walking around with planks in our head. So where's the log in yours? What is it that God might be calling you to remove so that you can see clearly, to see where someone is out of step? So we start by proclaiming the gospel to ourselves, but then he does encourage us to remove the speck. So then we have to proclaim truth, the truth, to the world. And that's such an important little added article there. The truth is so important because there is a truth. Our world today says that, no, you live your truth, right? Your experience, your feeling governs you. So what is your truth? You just step into that. You just embrace that. You just coddle that. Let that take over. Stop fighting it. You do you. No, that is a cultural narrative that is pushing against the authority of Scripture in our life. But we believe there is an absolute truth. Again, why we've got to know it. We have to know it because it is truth. It is what God says in his word about marriage, about sex, about gender, about flourishing for humanity, about where hope is found. It's all here. It's not subjective. It's not based on a feeling. It's not dependent on the next cultural fad. It is here. It is eternal. And so he says, proclaim. We have to proclaim the truth to the world around us. I love, we have to proclaim the truth. We stand on it. We anchor to it. But we have to do it with grace. The same grace that met us. I love what the early church father, John Chrysostom, once said. He says this, and I think this is, this will challenge us. He says, correct your brother not as a foe, nor as an adversary, not an enemy, exacting a penalty, but a physician providing medicines. Yes, and even more, as a loving brother, anxious to restore and rescue. So here's what Jesus is saying. He says that, again, concerned about the body of Christ, that we have got to be people who practice judgment rightly. And that kind of judgment that we are to practice is one where we want to see restoration take place. It's one where we want to see someone healed. We want to see someone restored. We want to see someone reconciled. And so often, what I've noticed in the church, when you know, I've always, not always, but there's times in ministry over the last, you know, 10, 12 years where I've had someone come to me and say, hey, Matt, I need to get you and this person. We're going to sit down together. Because I went to them and I told them their sin, and they weren't listening. So we need to get the pastor involved. We got to get down. You get down to this, right? There's part truth to what they're doing, but then when you find out how the initial conversation went, how the confrontation went about the sin in their life, there was a spirit of reconciliation present. It was about winning an argument. It was about proving a point rather than seeing someone restored. That is, again, the whole heartbeat of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18 when he talks about hard conversations inside the doors of the church. He says, we're not trying to win arguments. We're trying to win the brother, right? And so what if, let me just paint this for you. What if we began having conversations with people who are in sin, maybe in your discipleship group, maybe in your life group, maybe it's a spouse. And the goal isn't to point out their flaws, to elevate yourself. It's to see them healed. I mean, if I want to see them healed, I don't just point out that they're sick. I offer a cure. I don't just point out that they have a problem. I present the medicine to heal them, which is the gospel, the message of the Christ, the message of Jesus crucified. That is the heartbeat. What if we began having these kind of judgmental conversations inside the church, rightly judgmental conversations inside the church, as to see the brother restored, healed? You know why this is important? Because how we handle judgment inside these walls of this church, and how we see a coming, is really... there's an urgency behind it because we believe there is a coming judgment, a final judgment. And how we understand and practice judgment here is really just a shadow of what we believe will actually come. We believe there is no judgment coming for the Christian in terms of our sin before God. There is a judgment coming as to what you did for God, for the believer, what you did for God with the time you had. It's a judgment for rewards that we get to lay back before him, right? That's what's coming for the believer. But for those who have not placed faith in Jesus, there is an absolute, final, eternal, damning judgment coming that is horrible. So we want to make sure we image something about judgment that is very truthful and honoring to the word of God, so that when we step out into a world, we're not repulsing those around us, want nothing to do with the gospel because it hasn't even taken root inside the doors of the church. Right, you know, I read a story this week about Babe Ruth. You know, we're in that stretch of the year where there's nothing good to watch on TV at night. There's no football yet. It's coming. You hear the rumors, like all of our guys are tracking like recruiting news and stuff like that, which means that we're in dead season. Baseball is kind of the thing that we have right now. All 159,463 games of it or something. I like postseason baseball, but like regular season, it's like, man, are we still playing? Is this still happening? In the spirit of baseball season, I read a story this week about Babe Ruth. Anybody know who Babe Ruth is? A few of us? Babe Ruth, probably one of the greatest baseball players to ever live. He's an icon of the sport. I read a story about Babe Ruth, and really, most of us have heard of him, but you've probably never heard of about a man named Babe Pinelli. Babe Pinelli was actually an umpire in Major League Baseball around the time of Babe Ruth. And he has a really incredible story that I think carries some weight into this message. You know, Babe Pinelli was famous because he once had a little bit of an argument with Babe Ruth. Story goes that he rung Babe Ruth up on strikes. I mean, punched him out at the plate. Babe Ruth watched the ball. He called it a strike. And the whole of Yankee Stadium just erupts. Right, they're booing the guy, throwing stuff out on the field, And Babe Ruth turns to the umpire and he says, you know, there's 40,000 people who believe that that was a ball. And Babe Pinelli looks at Babe Ruth and he says, you know, Babe, maybe so, but mine's the only opinion that matters. And so he rung him up, and I love that. I was like, man, that is, he flexed on Babe Ruth. It's so true, right? It, against 40,000 people, against the populace of the stadium, against all belief and thought, there was one opinion that mattered, and it was it. This is exactly what we believe is true when it comes to the authority of Scripture and our Lord, right? Our culture today presents many ways, many options. There's so much antagonism towards the church, so much debate. But there's only one opinion that matters. There's only one opinion that matters. And that should motivate us, not only to make sure that we rightly judge inside the walls of this church, but that we take the inerrant, infallible Word of God to a world that desperately needs it. Listen to me. Before we can ever do that, before we can ever proclaim the truth to the world, we have to make sure we've proclaimed it to ourselves again, again, and again. So this body is holy, it's pure, and spotless before our Lord until he returns. And so today, the band's going to come, and we're going to close out. And what I want to do is I just want to create a space for us to respond to this. I want to ask you to, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Because although this text is instructive to the congregation at large, again, the church is not a building. The church is a people made up of individuals. And if we're going to be a people who receive this teaching as a church on judgment, we have to be sure that we have first embraced what it might be calling us to. Where might we have logs in our own eye so that we can rightly see the flaws in a brother, see the flaws in a sister, see where someone has embraced a sin lifestyle or embraced, compromised their allegiance to Jesus. How hypocritical would it be for us to begin going out, removing specks, when there's one in our own? So maybe right now you just go before God and say, Lord, where in my own life have I not looked to you? Where in my own life have I not surrendered a piece? Where are there specks present, logs in my own eye that keep me from rightly seeing you, understanding the gospel, and being able to be the kind of brother or sister that can hold someone accountable, that can walk in integrity? Where am I out of step? Maybe you're here today and you understand that this concept of judgment freaks you out, because you know that you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus. You don't ever want to call out the sin in anyone else's life, and you don't want anybody to judge you, because you know that you've not yet surrendered your life to Christ. You've embraced a life that is very out of step with the message of Scripture. I want to say to you, I want to say to all of us, that the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn them. We don't condemn the world. We don't condemn brothers and sisters here, because Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but that by faith he might save. So maybe you're here today and you need to surrender your life to Jesus. You want to know what it looks like to follow him for the first time in your life, to begin a relationship with Christ, to begin to walk with him so that you don't have to worry about this coming judgment. You can have a relationship with Jesus and know what it means to have your sins forgiven. You can call out to him right now and say, Lord, I want to follow you. I trust you. I understand that you are perfect. You went to a cross. You laid down your life. And 3 days later, you were resurrected, guaranteeing that the payment was received in full. And maybe you're here today and there's just a space of confession needs to take place. Like, Lord, this is where I've fallen this week. This is where I've been living in hypocrisy. This is where I've been judgmental. This is where I've approached my spouse judgmentally or whatever it looks like. You do business with the Lord right now and allow this next song to be sung over you. Let's remove logs from our eyes so that we can be a people and point others in the way of Jesus. We love you. Lord God, I pray you would do a work in our lives. In your name we pray.